For our Savior loves us so, he will hold us fast. That's incredible. Little lines like that you just got to hold on to. One sentence can change your life in a moment, and that's one of those. All right, today, Pastor's sick, so I am up here preaching not from Mark. We're not going to be in Mark. What we call an emergency sermon, has been birthed out of a book I read. It's been a long time now. Praise God that we haven't had to do a ton of emergency sermons. So it's been a long time. The book is called Rejoice and Tremble by a guy named Michael Reeves. I highly recommend reading it. So a lot of the concepts are coming from that. And we're going to be talking about the idea, the concept of fear. Fear in a biblical sense and fear in a worldly sense is a very interesting dichotomy. They're kind of really different. And all over scriptures, this command to fear the Lord. And all over the world is this instinct of fear. It's like pervasive in our society and our culture, and many of us know what that's like because we feel that. Oftentimes, what is your greatest fear is a very revealing question, right? Think about that. What is your greatest fear? I want you guys to open up to Isaiah chapter 11. And as you do, I got to tell you a story about Joe, my brother-in-law. I asked him this question. Now, many of you know Joe. He's hardcore, like super strong dude. He works out hard. He's very disciplined. He's gone skydiving before, just to give you a little glimpse of who he is. He's really hardcore, okay? He is, you look at him and you would think he's not afraid of anything, okay? And I love Joe, but he's got some weird fears. And I asked him this question last year, we went and visited Sophia's grandparents in Florida, and they went with us. And I asked him, Joe, what is your greatest fear? And with no hesitation, he says, poison ivy, mosquitoes, and small talk. No hesitation. I'm wondering, is anybody in here, would that rank in your top three, any of those things? Mosquitoes, poison ivy, and small talk. Okay, awesome. Not mine. Those are not my three greatest fears, okay? I am not at all. So we're discussing that. To make a long story short, Joe and I go running in this little park area in Florida. And we get there, super hot and humid out. A good spot for mosquitoes, right? Super hot and humid out. There's like trash all over the floor, glass sticking up. Like, this is just not the place to run. And there's a lake on this side, a swamp on this side, and the path is like super narrow, okay? So swamp on this side, lake on this side. We're in Florida, and there's signs everywhere. Do not feed the alligators. And I'm thinking, Joe, I don't know if we should be running here. No, it's fine. So as any two young men would do, they take their shirts off and they start running. Okay? And so we're running. I'm just kind of scared that something's going to take place. I mean, the alligator could just jump out and get us right away and we'd be done. So we're finishing this run and Joe's in front of me. And with trembling in his voice, I hear him say, Colin, are there mosquitoes on my back? And I say, and I'm like, you know, it's hard to keep up with them. I'm breathing heavy. And I'm like, no. And then at a second glance, I do see mosquitoes all over his back. And so what happens is I don't say anything and I just start smacking his back, okay? And we're running, and I can only imagine you see two shirtless guys. I'm smacking him, and he speeds up, so I have to speed up, and I'm just smacking these mosquitoes all over his back. He's yelling, we're both yelling, we're both scared. I'm scared what he's going to do to me because I just told him he didn't have any mosquitoes. Anyway, so I just had to tell you that. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11. But in society and culture, fear is characterized as something that causes us to run and to hide, maybe metaphorically or even physically. We're afraid of something, so we run from it. We're afraid of something, so we hide from it. So how is this fear that we often see commanded in Scripture contrasted with that type of fear? This fear in Scripture is celebrated and commanded, and the fear that we experience in this world is not. It's, well, we're scared of being scared, maybe even. Some of you would be very scared to do this right now, public speaking, right? And so we're just afraid. We don't want to do those things. But yet, we're told to fear the Lord, and it's a good thing. And the title of today's sermon is To Delight in Fear. So as we look at this, I think there's two aspects of fear that come together in order to shape our idea of fearing the Lord. There's two aspects of God that shape our idea of fearing Him. Okay, so that's what I want to take a look at today. And I want to go to Isaiah 11 to ground us in our understanding of why fear is a worthy response of the Christian. Let me pray before we read. Father, help us now. Help us to see beautiful things in your word, life-changing things. Help us, God. We can't do any of this apart from your Spirit working in our lives and in our hearts. So we need you. Fall fresh on us this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So this passage is a prophecy concerning Jesus. We can kind of see that a little bit in Acts 12. I don't know if you can see that up on the screen, or Acts 13. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who would do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" This is the branch that is coming forth from the stump of Jesse here. So this is a prophecy concerning Jesus. And then Paul speaks in Romans 15 of this root of Jesse referring to Christ. In the book of Matthew, we see Jesus being baptized and the Spirit comes to rest on him like a dove, right? So we see these things kind of lining up. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And as the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, there's six things in these three verses that are said to be upon him, that are ascribed to Jesus. You have wisdom, you have understanding, you have counsel, you have might, you have knowledge, and you have fear. But in verse 3, it says that his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He kind of sections off this one and says, that's where his delight is going to be, in the fear of the Lord. And so we kind of have to ask, why? And so we have this text to kind of ground us, and what I want us to do today is follow in the footsteps of our Savior as we fear the Lord. Jesus' delight was to fear his Father. That's what it says here in Isaiah 11. And interestingly enough, our delight in fearing God is matched by his delight in being feared. Okay? Let's take a look. This is Psalm 147. His delight is not in the strength of the horse. It's talking about God. Nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So we delight in fearing God, God delights in being feared. Okay, it's this kind of two-way working thing here. So in order to do that, we need to take a look at, I think, two aspects of fear that part of our culture gets wrong, and if we don't understand this correctly, we will too. Okay, so two aspects of fear. And now I have one disclaimer before we start with these attributes of God. The fear of the Lord with an unbeliever and the fear of the Lord with a believer are very different. Drastically different. Okay, an unbeliever in their sin, unrepentant, will fear God, and it will be like Revelation 6 says here, calling out the mountains to fall upon them because they are afraid. This running and hiding. They call out the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They are scared. They want to run and hide. And we should want to too if we are not saved by God's grace. So the fear of a believer and an unbeliever are very different. I'm talking about fear when it comes to a believer. How we Christians fear the Lord. What that looks like, what that can look like. So the two aspects are this. The fear of the Lord, there's attributes of God that push us and pull us. Okay? That's what we're going to go with. God pushes and God pulls. Okay? So those are two aspects that are going to come together in harmony, hopefully. So, one of the main attributes of God that pushes us away from himself is his holiness. So we go again to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 this time. And this is contrasted with our sinfulness. Look at what happens when Isaiah sees God and all of his holiness. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." Isaiah sees God, and he says, "I don't belong in his presence." He gets a glimpse of God's holiness, and listen, if you are here and you have a small view of who God is, you need to correct that, because God is massive. He is holy. There is no one like him in anything. In all the earth, in all of heaven, there's no one like him. He is holy. He is unlike anything else. He's on a shelf thousands above us by himself. We as Christians need to get a right view of who God is in that respect. So Isaiah sees that, and he calls out and says, "I am lost. I am unclean. I do not belong here in the midst of God's presence." God is holy, and that holiness actually pushes us away from him. It sets us off way to the side. Another thing. So God's holiness pushes. God as creator pushes. God as creator overcomes us. Look at this, Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength to your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" We are overwhelmed by God as creator. I mean, you just have to look outside or look down at your hand and your fully functioning body parts to know that he is a step above us. God is creator. He is way better. God formed the mountains. He's sovereign over every process of your body at a cellular level. He hangs the stars in the sky, and then he listens to us as we are exclaiming over their beauty underneath them. He brings food up out of the ground to sustain us with, in order that we may praise him for that. God is just unlike us. He's the creator, we're the creation, and we should be overwhelmed by that. Again, it pushes us away from him. We are not in the same category. We're not even playing the same game, okay? I could go play basketball with LeBron James. We'd be playing the same game. We're not on the same level, but we'd be playing the same game. Not like with God, right? He's playing a different game, thousands of times faster than we could ever do it, and on a different level. He is unlike. We are overcome by his beauty, his majesty, and his power. We are pushed away from him because of who he is in comparison to who we are. It makes us take a step back in awe and in reverence of his very essence. For an unbeliever, this is a very scary reality. But for a believer, this is the reality, and it adds to, enhances what it means to fear the Lord. It adds to and enhances that, and we'll talk about that when we get to application here. And then the last is God as Lord and Judge. So we're going to actually look at some of these things that we see in Jesus' life at the beginning here. John 1:27. So this is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. Jesus is popping up on the scene here. He's just incarnated. Rumors are starting to spread that he's here. And it says in John 1:27, John the Baptist is saying this, "Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." It's pretty crazy to say that, right? He's not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. He is Lord. He is great. He is amazing. Mark 4:41, this is referring to when Jesus calms the wind and the wave, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even The wind and the sea obey him. This is disciples looking at what Jesus just did, this crazy miracle of calming the storm immediately. And they're asking, who can this be? He's Lord of the earth. He is God. And then specifically referring to judgment, 2 Timothy 4:1, this is Paul saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. So he's referring to Jesus as, we saw, as Lord and creator and holy, and then as judge too. And if God is holy, he's the creator, and he's the judge, that evokes fear, doesn't it? That evokes a what we would think of as a run and hide type fear, like, oh my goodness, I am going to be destroyed. So God is holy, completely separate from us. God is a creator in which we completely are dependent upon. And God sits on the throne judging who we are. And so this is a very scary reality. And it does kind of evoke some of that fear. But then, and we can't stop there, but then there are attributes of God that pull us in. Okay, so those are just some. There's probably plenty more that we could go to. Those are some attributes that push you away from God. You're being pushed away by those attributes, by who he is in comparison to who you are. And then there are attributes that pull you back in. One of those is God's paternity, his fatherliness. Okay, he is our father. He has adopted us. We see this in Ephesians 1 and many other places. He has chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This is the Creator, the Holy Creator, Judge, adopting us so that we can be his kids and he can be our father. Okay? When our earthly dads love us and care for us, we kind of have this cherishing adoration towards them, okay? Happens when earthly dads love and care for their kids. Like, we don't want to disobey because we're afraid of being punished, but instead we don't want to disobey because we don't want to let them down or disappoint them or hurt them or something of that nature, some of the time, right? So we can look at a father figure and we can say, well, fear can be birthed out of his anger and his strength, or it can be birthed out of care and love and tenderness. Okay? I hope we can see the differences there. One pastor puts it, I can flex my muscles to scare my children because I'm stronger than them, or I can flex my muscles in order to serve them and love them and care for them. Okay, and so we can see the difference there. And so we have this all-powerful being step down, kind of, so to speak, to be our father. So this fear birthed out of anger and abuse or something is not so with God. That attribute of God pulls us in. Another one, God's kindness. Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's kind of piggybacks on the first one there, but we do not repent of our sin in order to get us out of hell or because we are completely scared of God. That's not why we repent of our sin, I don't think. We repent of our sin because of God's kindness, because of the goodness of the Lord. Think about that. We repent of the goodness. We see him as ultimately better than anything else. He is not a last resort. He is the best resort. Okay? We do not figure all of our life out and then say, well, I got nothing better, so then I'll go to God. No, we go to God because there is nothing better in our life to go to. We go to him as the best resort. We are drawn in to him through his kindness, not only that we would repent, but this is also the way in which we are saved. Look at Titus 3. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we see again God's kindness drawing us in. We come to God not because we were kind or because we did something great, right? Not because of our works done in righteousness, no. God draws us in because of who he is. His kindness, His compassion. He is our Savior. His mercy, it says here in verse 5. That's why we are drawn in. So God not only displays His kindness through sending His Son to die for us, He also, and this is very interesting, He also wants to show us a never-ending fulfillment of kindness. Look at this in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There it is, it's a gift. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this part. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For all eternity, God is going to show us a never-ending, immeasurable amount of kindness and grace through Christ. Think about that. He's drawing us in with attributes. We're getting pushed away to be drawn back in. Last one here, and then we'll get to application. God's redemption. Redemption is implying a restoration, a reforming, a recreating, a taking out of the bad, and drawing back into the good. And Romans says that we are crying out for this to take place. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. God is redeeming us, reforming us, remaking us, recreating us, bringing us closer to Himself. This must take place in order to get to Him. This redemption. And we ultimately know that happens through the cross, through Christ. He sacrifices Jesus on the cross in our stead in order that we may be redeemed and spend eternity with Him. So there's many other attributes also that we could look at to draw us into God. But here's what I want us to see. Two aspects, push and pull. And we started with the fact in Isaiah 11 that Jesus delights in fearing the Lord. So I want you to imagine when you're fearing God, has anybody ever played tetherball before? You guys know what a tetherball is? Okay, so this will be a good analogy, I hope. When we are fearing the Lord, I want you to imagine you are playing tetherball. In fact, you are the tetherball, okay? And if you don't know what a tetherball is, there's a ball connected to a string, connected to a pole. It's real simple, right? And you just hit it and it goes around. And if you were playing with someone else, they would try to hit it the other way, okay? But you're a ball connected to a string, connected to a pole, okay? And when you hit the tether ball, it swings away from you and comes back, okay, towards you. That's what it's supposed to do if you hit it right. You are the tether ball, and when you consider the greatness of God, when you consider these pushing attributes, when you consider His holiness, when you consider Him as Creator, when you consider Him as Lord, as Judge, as when you consider God in those facets, you are being hit away, okay? Pushed away from Him. Because you are not those things. You are unholy. You are creation. You are not Lord. You are not Judge. You are sinful. And so you're being pushed away. And you go around until you are furthest away, mimicking kind of that passage with Isaiah. He says, I am unclean. I am unworthy to be here. John says, I can't even untie your shoes. Like you are being pushed away to the furthest point on the tetherball pole there. Then, with great intensity, you come back around, considering the pulling attributes of God. Yes, God is Creator, but He's also my Father. Yes, God is Judge, but He's also my Savior. And yes, He is holy, but He also loves me. Think about that. There's this kind of perpetual motion that takes place here when fearing God. Each push adds to the pull. When you get pushed away like a tether ball, you swing right back around to Him. The pushing actually enhances and adds to the coming back around, the pulling back to Himself. If you don't get pushed, you won't get pulled. Okay? And you can't be pulled unless you're first pushed. So you can shudder at his sheer majesty going around to be greeted with kindness as you come back around to him. Now, it's important that both of these things are here, and here's why. And we'll tie this into fearing here in a second. If you only see God as judge and creator and holy, you'll be tempted to cut the line, so to speak, as you get furthest away from him, to not come back. Well, God is so great, and I need to hide. I need the rocks to fall on me. I need to get away from him. You'll be tempted to cut the line, cut the cord, and go away from him when he pushes you away with his attributes. You'll be prone to cutting the string, so to speak. If you only see God as Father, loving, redemptive, gracious, kind, merciful, then you will be tempted to think that you are like him, or you don't need him, or you're on the same par, same level, playing the same game. The fear of the Lord works in a way that is eventually a perpetual motion of the push and pull. Okay? And so that book title I told you at the very beginning, it's called Rejoice and Tremble, and I think that's a good way to put it. A constant, perpetual motion of rejoicing and trembling, rejoicing and trembling. Fearing the Lord looks like this rhythm of worship. In a perpetual rhythm of fearful worship should be the delight of the Christian. We, like Jesus, should delight in this. Like, imagine you can fall before the creator of the universe, look up and call him Father. And you reverently and respectfully do that because it's right, because God says so. So here's, I want, if we can turn real quick to Psalm chapter 95. This is kind of what I think it might look like in just a few verses, or what it can look like in a few verses. Psalm chapter 95. I don't have it up on the screen, so you're going to turn there. I'm just going to read 1 through 7. That's what it says. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountain are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So you can kind of see there, you come in with this praising and adoration and thanksgiving towards God, because he is the Maker, and he holds the mountains, and the depths of the seas are his. And he's our Maker, but he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And you can kind of see this ebb and flow, or this perpetual tetherball motion, I'll call it, in this phrase. And so when we enjoy fearing God, and that's what we should do, we should enjoy fearing God. I know that's a strange but very Christian phrase. We enjoy fearing God. It could look something like that. All in one paragraph, all in one breath. We are rejoicing and trembling at God. Our delight in the fear of God will help our view of God in our Christian life. And so then we go to the New Testament, and I think one verse in particular captures this very helpfully. This we'll end with these verses here. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That in itself is beautiful and amazing. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We come before a throne where God is seated as King of the universe, as Lord and as judge over creation. All creation, including us, we come before a throne. And that's a scary thing. Thrones are big and intimidating. But the throne is a throne of grace. So we come before God face down because of our weakness and our sinfulness, in complete contrast to God's holiness.
Yet we do it confidently, as this verse says, because, like I said, the throne is a throne of grace. And coming to him, we receive mercy and find grace when we need it. This fear is necessary for the Christian. The way in which we do it is imperative for the Christian. It must be a perpetual rhythm of being pushed and pulled, of rejoicing and trembling, of looking to God as Creator and our Father, as looking to God as holy and loving. Brother's trying to call me right now. It's not a good time for that. It must be like that. It has to be like that. I know I can't articulate it that well, but just knowing that the all-powerful, most high being is the very being who calls us and draws us into himself is so massively comforting. There is nothing else that is better than that. And there is no one else on this earth or in heaven that is worthy and deserving of our fearful reverence and respect and adoration and love and service than that being. Nobody. This idea of fear, the push and pull, the perpetual rhythm of delightful worship can transform your view of who God is and therefore transform your life. So I'm going to end with this question that we started with. What is your greatest fear? Mine is God. And I want to add another question. What is your greatest delight? It's fearing Him. Let's pray. God, what can we say? What can we say to you? You know our hearts. You know everything we've ever done wrong. You know everything that we've even put up to you as doing right. You know our hearts completely. You know every hair on our head. You know the state of this world. And yet you are different from it. You are holy and majestic and wonderful and amazing and awesome. We don't deserve you at all. We are so far on the contrary of who you are. But God, you love us. You gave up your Son to pull us back in. You didn't want to cut the cord and send us flying away from ever, forever, even though you could. But you used those very attributes of yourself to then with great intensity bring us back to yourself, adding, enhancing to how we fear you. God, help us. Help the Christians here at Baker Heights to fear the Lord, to delight in fearing the Lord. Let it not just be something that we say, but let it be something that we do. Let it be a way that we view you. Let it be our worship, God. And we need help. We need your help in doing so. So I ask that with great confidence, appearing before your throne right now with Christ as our intercessor, that you can make that happen in our lives and that you will make that happen in our lives. When we seek you, you will be found. We love you, God. We thank you for all your faithfulness and your steadfast love. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our last song here this morning. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be down here in the front. You can come up and we can pray for that. And then we'll sing and be done for this morning.
Let's go ahead and stand and sing once again this morning. Indeed, this is a song that comes from Psalm 42. As the deer, may we desire after the Lord in this way. Let's